I want to talk about the great woman army of Psalm 68, and my text is 1 Kings chapter 1, the first four verses. It says, now David was old and advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, let a woman, a young woman, a virgin be sought for the Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that the Lord the king may be warm. And so they sought for a lovely woman throughout the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Now this passage is a message for the church in the end times. The first question we need to ask is, who is David? And David, of course, is Israel's greatest king. He was the man who loved the Lord with all his heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a prophet, a priest, a giant slayer, a poet, and a songwriter. But he was also a man after God's own heart. But David also was a warrior, and all his life fought the battles of the Lord. When he was a young lad, killed a lion and a bear, and then went on to kill the giant Goliath. And all through his life, he fought the battles of the Lord, and he subdued the enemies of God. As he reached the end of his life, David was old and stricken in his years, and he had one last battle to fight, and it was a battle against coldness. And most likelihood, he was suffering from hypothermia, and his body was, his temperature was below normal, and he couldn't keep warm, and there was a reason for it, this, and I will come to this in a few moments. But David was old and he was cold, and his servants tried to keep him warm by wrapping him up with warm clothes, but that didn't help. So they came up with a plan, and that is to seek a virgin to lie with David and to keep him warm. And they found the loveliest woman of all in Israel. Her name was Abishag, and they brought her into the king's chamber. Now, the whole episode reveals two things that are important for us. Number one, as we approach the final phases of our lives, one of the things that we have to be very concerned about and we have to battle against is the spirit, the problem of spiritual coldness. All of us, I've lived long enough, ladies and gentlemen, to see this in many Christians, in many leaders, that in the latter years of their lives, they really had to battle with coldness, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Many of them lose the fire. Many of them have not maintained the fire of God. When a person is young, they have zeal, they have passion, they have idealism, and that sometimes is like a fire. In their midlives, they're busy with their careers, making money, and ambition is like a fire too. It sustains them for a season, but as they enter into the twilight years of their lives, something shifts, ladies and gentlemen. They often are forgotten, they feel forgotten, they feel that they're no longer contributing, and they have not, if you have not learned how to keep the fire burning, if you have not been faithful with your daily devotions, trust me, you will start to see coldness settling in, and we've all got to watch for it. I'm 67 years, I'm telling you this, I know the battles that a person at this age, you have to be careful about the coldness setting in. You got to make sure your heart's on fire. Hallelujah. Amen. The problem with the five foolish virgins was a lack of preparedness. They had no fire because they did not have any oil. They did not buy the oil. They did not pay the price. And the oil for your lamps can only come one way and one way only. And that's through a day by day consistent walk with Jesus. If you don't keep the fire burning, it will die out, because fire has a sell by day. That's the nature of fire, my friends. The second thing that you've got to be careful about is that the church is also going to face a battle against coldness in the final closing stages of history. Jesus warned that in the last days, because lawlessness will abound, he said the love of many, this agape love, will grow cold. It will be pervasive, and many Christians will lose their white hot love for Jesus. So we must be watchful in our prayer. In 2020, in July, I remember reading the book of Psalms, the 68th chapter of the book of Psalms in my morning devotion. Psalm 68 is a magnificent psalm that depicts God as the warrior king. And it begins with the battle cry of Moses, let God arise and all his enemies be scattered. And then in verse 11 is the pivotal verse. It says, God gave the word, and great was the company that proclaimed it. The word company is in a feminine gender. And I'm prophets are prophesying right now, and I want to just say that women are going to play a major role in what God is going to do in the last days, my friends, especially the mothers. Mothers, are you hearing me? You are God's secret weapon. There is nothing more powerful that I know in all the years of my ministry than a mother on her knees praying. Hallelujah. The largest church in the world at one time was founded by the late Dr. Cho in Seoul, Korea, and at one time had 800,000 people in a single locality. That's a big church, by the way. And when asked what's the secret, he gave two replies. He said, I hear and I obey. And number two, he said, I let the women in my church loose. Hallelujah. And women, you are God's secret weapon. I tell you this, make no mistake about this. God is about to release a mighty company of women on this planet. Hallelujah. Now, I was reading the book of Psalms. 3 days later, I had a dream, and in the dream I saw a banner, and on the banner was Psalm 68, and I just knew I had to read it again, and so I'm reading Psalm 68 again, and verse 17 jumped out of the verse as I was reading it. It says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, indicated to me so clearly as I was reading. He said, I am preparing a bridal army of 40,000 men and women, two in each chariot. Now, these heavenly chariots are his supernatural instruments of grace and power to propel the church forward in together the last grand harvest at the end of the age. I believe you have to qualify. I believe you have to be selected. I don't know if you remember many years ago, Heidi Baker was in this church and she talked about those chariots. She said, I saw the chariots and the horses being prepared. It's interesting that my last conversation with my spiritual father, Brother Bailey, in 2011 at Waverly in New York, he said to me, he said, Tuck, the last vision that God gave to me was a vision of the horse that I would be riding on when Jesus returns on this planet. He said, I had to be acquainted with this horse. I tell you this, God is preparing his army right now, and we need to be part of this great company of people. Amen. And it's going to be greater. I prophesy it's going to be greater than the book of Acts. Hallelujah. Now, as I'm meditating upon it, I fall asleep. And in my sleep, I had a second dream. And in this dream, I was in King David's chamber. And on one side, I remember so clearly, you know, in dreams, you know where you are. And I just knew I was in King David's chamber. And there was a wall, and there was this life sculpture. It was moving, and it was evolving. And you know, it was becoming like a flower. And then all of a sudden, it transformed itself into a beautiful dress of a female warrior. This is something that I saw. I got the people in the media team to try and do an AI depiction. And it had a corsage right about in the middle levitating. And it was a beautiful picture of a woman warrior. And there it was. I heard the sound of a marching army outside and a woman weeping. Now, a corsage is a decorative piece usually made of live flowers, by the way, that's worn by a woman on a dress or sometimes on a wrist for a homecoming celebration. Now, David's chamber is mentioned only one time in the whole Bible, and it's in the passage that I just read. And that's what I saw. I saw his chamber, and I saw the garment of a warrior princess, which of course was a prized possession. And it ties up so perfectly with Psalm 68, which describes this great company of women that's being prepared, empowered, and commissioned to proclaim the word. Come on. And these beautiful garments, these chariots, are all being prepared right now. I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, all of heaven is abuzz with activity and getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb and for the great end time harvest that is coming. And you gotta be awake and alive, hallelujah, at this time. Now, allow me to address the men in the church for a few moments on this Mother's Day. If you don't get serious with God, if you don't start to seek Him, God is going to bypass you, and He's going to raise the mighty company of women, preachers and ministers. It's happening everywhere in the world. You can't stop it. Everywhere I go in the world, the best preachers are the women preachers. The best teachers are the women. God is doing something in this world today. And so I'm asking you, men, it's time for the men on Mother's Day to rise up. Hallelujah. Amen.
6-7, amen.
God is offering something to you that's very, very precious. Now, watch this. There are two time periods in 1 Kings chapter 1. This is a bit of typology, so I need you to understand. Try to apply understanding to this, right? There are two reigns, David's reign and Solomon's reign. David's reign was a time of intense warfare. Solomon's reign was a time of great peace. David ruled 40 years, fought all those 40 years. Solomon ruled 40 years, and there was peace all those 40 years. Now, we are in a season of David's reign prophetically. We are in a season of war. We're seeing escalations of conflict all around us. It's a prophetic season that we're in. We can't avoid confrontation, all right? Jesus warned us that there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And you know, the last 100 years have been marked with more wars than any other time in the history of the world. In spite of all our sophistication, our technology, and our standards of living, we're now more sophisticated in killing than any other time in history by a press of a button. And Joel chapter 3 says that the heathens will hear the proclamation of war, and they shall beat their plowshares and the swords and their pruning hooks into spears. And this is happening exactly everywhere in the world right now. Nations are arming and rearming their military. So David's reign speaks of a time that we are living in. We're in a season of war. I want you to understand this. Solomon's reign is the reign of Christ. It's the millennial reign of Jesus. It represents a time of great peace. And when our age ends, we will be ushered into the golden age of unprecedented peace. There will be peace and prosperity on earth, the likes of which we've never seen before, because the chief instigator of war, Satan, is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Good riddance. Amen. Interestingly, the name for Solomon comes from the root word shalom. Did you know that? Which means peace, right? Now, I've often wondered how a man with 700 wives can have peace. Just saying, all right? And then he had, apart from his 700 wives, he had 300 porcupines. Oh, sorry, concubines. Another thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a quantum leap in knowledge, because in the time of Solomon, God gave wisdom and understanding to Solomon, the likes of which the world has never seen. If you think knowledge is hot now, wait till you get to the millennium. You got to qualify for it, by the way. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. Amen. So Solomon's era is a picture of the reign of Christ. Am I making sense to you? So you got two seasons, a season of war, a season of great peace, the millennium. David's old age is the transition period. It's the crossover. It's a period where we are transiting from one age to another age. And what is the thing that we have to be watchful about? Coldness. Coldness. Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound," he said, "the love of many will grow cold." The climate just prevailing worldwide, it's an atmosphere that's going to creep into the church, a spiritual coldness that will grip the hearts of men and women. And ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we cannot lose our love for Jesus. Amen. We cannot lose our fire. This coldness will cause us to betray one another. So be watchful. Don't allow your hearts to be cold, especially towards the Lord. Amen. David's last battle was against coldness, and similarly, the last battle that we have to watch for is our love becoming cold. What is coldness? It's indifference. It's apathy. It's a lack of emotion. It's a lack of passion. It's a lack of fire. It's when we become spiritually numb and incapable of loving. When you lose your love for someone, you know, you become cold towards the person. And coldness will make us indifferent. It will make us unconcerned. How do we overcome coldness? How did David's servant solve the problem? They brought a young woman named Abishag to keep David warm. If David's old age speaks of the transition period we live in, Abishag is a picture of the end time church. Oh, I tell you this, God is going to raise a church in the last days that's going to be so full of love, so full of fire, so full of passion for Him. And that's how we are going to see the battle turn over. God is going to raise a mighty company of people, and that's what the church in the last days will need more than anything else: a fresh baptism of fire. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you this, every time I stand on the pulpit, I say to myself, talk slowly, speak softly, don't shout. Hallelujah. I come up, I can't help myself. All of a sudden, something kicks in. So yesterday, a lady came up to me. She says, "Pastor, I'm so concerned for you." I said, "Why?" She says, "The way you preach, you might just drop dead and die. Nothing is going to happen to me, Ella." Woo! Nothing's going to happen to me. Amen. I'm not going to die in the pulpit, all right? Unless somebody will say that the Lord judged him. No, that's not going to happen. Amen. I'm telling you, I've learned to keep the fire burning all these years. If you keep the fire burning, Reinhard Bonnke used to say, the fire will keep you burning. Don't lose the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the olden days, you know, the focal point of a home was the fireplace, not the television, all right? The original word for fireplace is the word hearth, H-E-A-R-T-H, hearth. And it's synonymous with the word heart. The word hearth is, you know, it's everything took place significantly around the hearth. All the heat came from the hearth. The meals came up from the hearth. The meaningful conversations took place around the hearth. It was the focal point of the family and of the home. And when God created the human body, did you know that He put a fireplace, a hearth in you? It's called the heart. Hallelujah. And everything significant originates from the heart. Well, from the heart flows all the issues of life. It is in the heart that Jesus comes to seek to dine with us and fellowship with us. He knocks on the door of our heart. So make sure you've got a lot of firewood in you. Hallelujah. Now, young people have a plenty of fire. It's called zeal. The book of Proverbs says that young men, the glory of young men is their strength. But the older you get, ladies and gentlemen, that you start to sometimes deplete the supply of firewood. You know what's the most difficult thing for me now? It's waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the bathroom. I'm the tiredness sometimes is there, and you just have to struggle. I take slower steps now when I'm walking down the staircase, hands on the rail all the time, all right? Watching and be very careful when I'm driving. I'm telling you, I have to be so careful now because my reflexes are not as fast as they used to be. And so when you get old, you have to take all these necessary steps to ensure that you don't fall and have all these things happening in your life. And so we got to be careful about this, all right? So we got to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that there's always a fresh supply of fire in our hearts. Amen. The more you get, the older you get, the more the battle is. And I was born in the fire. I don't want to die in the smoke. Amen. So to keep the fire burning, you need two things. You need to feed the fire and fan the fire. And if you don't feed the fire and you don't fan the fire can die because the nature of fire is it's got a shelf life, right? So morning, evening, learn to keep the fire burning. And how do you do that? Keep your devotion strong. Don't neglect your devotion. Don't neglect spending time with Jesus every single day. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. Amen. Now, I want to take this a bit to a landing by looking at the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus had one problem, and it was their first love. They left their first love. Do you know what first love is, ladies and gentlemen? It's a fire. Can you imagine? Can you remember the first time you fell in love? Wow. Wow. You never experienced anything like that before. You have all these fuzzy feelings. It's intoxicating. Feelings that you've never had all of a sudden explodes in your heart and you're so in love. Oh my goodness. You can't think of anything else and there is nothing in the world you wouldn't do for the object of your love. Maybe perhaps the person that you are in love with hasn't realized it yet. So you do all kinds of mushy things, right? You embark on your ambitious plan to win her love. You buy flowers, you buy chocolates, you buy nice gifts, you take her out for a nice meal. Why? Because you're attempting to win her love. We're attempting to woo her. And the most exciting phase of a relationship. After that, it's all downhill. I'm just kidding. And you forget about everything else because you are the only one thing that you want is concerned about is how do I win her love? You are in love and nothing else matters. What's that called? First love. Hallelujah. Amen. I've seen this before. A young man is fascinated with motorcycles. He's working on them day and night, night and day. Oh my goodness, he loves motorcycles. And then he meets the girl of his dreams, falls in love deeply. And the next thing you know, he couldn't care less about those motorcycles anymore. He's in love. Dawson Trotman of The Navigators calls this the expulsive power of a new affection. Come on. Paul experienced this when he came to a point in his life where he said the only thing that he was concerned about is, gosh, how do I win Christ? Amen. How do I win his love? Paul's entire life at this point, his ministry, his life, his very purpose of existence was focused on one thing and one thing only, and that is I must win Christ. I must win his affection to please his master. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, that is the focal point point of the Christian life. It is to please Jesus. All else is rubbish. I count all things lost for the sake of Jesus Christ, and I count them as dung. Hallelujah. You know, I heard a prophet recently say, Bobby Connor, he said, the Lord says to tell the preachers that he's not as friendly as we make him out to be sometimes. Oh yeah, he is a holy God, amen. Sometimes we think he's the old man upstairs. Don't talk to God like that. Don't talk about him like that. We have to respect him. We have to honor him. You know, a lot of Christians in America say how God, wonderful the Father is. And then in their language, they have all these four-letter bombs coming out. Listen, you can't speak like that and glorify Jesus. Come on. That's the word. That's the amen from heaven. That's the amen from heaven. Okay, that's it. Now, what will eventually win Christ? It's not how many sermons I preach. It's not how many meetings I attend. It's not about works, ladies and gentlemen. It's about my devotion, my affection, my singularity of vision towards Jesus Christ that attracts the Spirit of Christ. That is what wins him. Hallelujah. Eyes only for Jesus. First love is white hot love. It's all or nothing love. It's total abandonment. It's a fire that burns within you that cannot be put out. Do you love Jesus like that? Or have you left your first love? Fire is sustained in private long before it is seen in public. When you see a man or a woman on fire, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know where the fire comes from. It comes from the private times of prayer. Amen. If you want to stay on fire, you got to stay at the altar. Now, Abishag was a beautiful woman. She was young. She was hot blood, and she could have enjoyed the life like all her friends, but she decided, no, I'm going to live for my king, and I'm going to serve him. And the Abishags today that God is preparing, whose hearts are burning for Jesus, hallelujah. Love is like a fire, and it will enable us to stand the test of time. Paul says, love conquers all things. My friends, I want to just say this to you. God is not hope. God is not faith, but God is love. Hallelujah. And he wants that fire to burn within us. Amen. Now, the two things about Abishag. Number one, she was a dead drop, gorgeous gal. Abishag must have been a sight to behold. From the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, there was not one single defect to mar her beauty. She is a picture of the glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Boy, we must come to that place where not everything, it means nothing to us. You know, one of the things that I want to encourage those of you that are older today, listen, keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Nothing else matters in this life. Let your mind be set on things above where Christ is seated. Don't think about earthly things any longer. It's long time. It's past a time for us to put away the things of the world and start thinking about heaven. Amen. Start thinking about heaven. Hallelujah. Second thing is that she loved and cared for the king and served him. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really care for him? Do you care for his kingdom? Do you care for the honor of his kingdom? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or are you serving him for what you can get out of him? You know, we often treat Jesus the same way Saul treated David. We want him to slay the giants for us. We want him to play music to ward off spirits. But we don't want him to be king. And so I'm asking you today, put Jesus back in the place where he deserves as king in your life. Amen. I close with this story of the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus started with 12 charter members. They were an evangelical church. They only knew the baptism of John. They didn't know anything else. Paul comes to the city of Ephesus. He meets these 12 guys and he tells them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They all get baptized. All 12 of them get baptized in the Holy Spirit and they become a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. And they become a full-on, on-fire Pentecostal church. And when Paul wrote to them in his epistle in AD 61 from a Roman dungeon, they were such a beautiful church. Did you know that the church in Ephesus was the crown jewel of the New Testament colony churches? They were the most mature and beautiful congregation. And when Paul wrote the epistle to them, he was in a dungeon, in a Roman dungeon. And he said, I've heard about your reputation. I heard about faith. I heard about love that you have. It's gone worldwide. Everybody's heard about the faith and the love. Even in prison, he hears about
the faith and love of the Ephesian church. And I tell you this, when people talk about Cornerstone, I wonder what they say about us. Do they say things like, oh, you know, the music's really good there. Oh, they've got really nice facilities. Oh, the preaching is great. Oh, the pastor's so handsome. All kinds of things they would say, right?
I want them to say, you walk into the church and you'll see the love of Jesus in that place. I want them to say, have you seen the faith of the saints in that church? Amen. You know, we've got to be careful is it possible for a church to be famous for all the wrong reasons? Right? You know, Rick Joyner in his book, The Glorious Church, spoke of a time where he had an encounter with Jesus and the Lord said to him, Rick, you are known all over the earth for many things, but none of them is for love. Wow, what a rebuke, what a rebuke. So we've got to learn how to love, amen. And the Ephesian church was renowned for their faith and love. By the time the Apostle John writes to them in AD 95, that's about 34 years later, the church that started so well, so full of life, so full of faith and love, now is beginning to flounder. And what was missing in this very prominent church, they left their first love. They didn't lose it. If you lose it, you got to find it back. But it left it, and so if you left it, you can come back to it. Now, the church was full of good works. They were laboring diligently in the Lord. They were patient. They had discernment. They had boldness. They were a solid Pentecostal church doing everything a good, solid church would do. Nevertheless, the Lord said, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Listen to this, my friends. They left the first love. The word left means to neglect. They neglected the one thing that is most important, their white hot love for Jesus, and they were becoming cold. The fire was no longer burning in their hearts, and the Lord gave them a three-word solution to turn around their problem. He said, remember, repent, and do the first works, which means go back to prayer, go back to reading the Bible, go back to meditation. Those are the first works that we do to get back to our first love. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, it can happen to any church. The Ephesian church was the greatest church in the New Testament, the greatest church. And the Lord says, if you don't do this, if you don't get things right with me and don't make things right with me, he says, I'll come and I'll remove that lampstand. And he did. And the church don't exist any longer. You know, churches today, ladies and gentlemen, focus on the three B's of Christianity. And I'll close with this. Believing, belonging, and behaving. Believing, belonging, and behaving. And they have neglected the four B's. And what's the four B? Becoming. Becoming like him. And the word becoming is tied to another B, beholding. Because what we behold, we become. The more you spend time in his presence, the more you behold his presence, the more we become like him. It's important we believe the right things. It's important we are belonging to a right company of people. It's important that we are behaving right, but it's also very important that we are becoming more like Jesus. Let's all stand in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Shaka barando ratsanda moronde. Hora mama shoria makaya. This Mother's Day, I want to speak a blessing over all the moms. Hallelujah. The strength of Deborah, the courage of Esther, the purity of Mary, the tenacity of Hannah, the faith of Sarah be upon you today. Shondaya moka baba. Ho raba baba zonto rubo shatara baba zikara baba shukara baba. 45 years ago, long time, I was in a meeting. This is my first experience with God. I was invited to a meeting. It was a Saturday night. This is during the charismatic renewal. And I heard a preacher preach that I never heard a preach like that man. Never heard a man preach like that before. My heart was on fire. All I can tell you this is when you hear the word of God, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the word, your heart is set on fire. My heart was on fire. And I knew something was going to happen. The preacher closed the meeting. He said, everybody stand up. I stood up with everybody else. About 600, 800 people in the room. He said, everybody raise your hands. And I raised my hands with everybody else. And we sang that old hymn, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, He is Lord. Halfway through the song, never forgot those words. He said this, the Holy Spirit is here. When he said that, the whole room became energized by the power of God. Like someone turned on the switch. When he said, the Holy Spirit is here, a lady two seats beside me fell to the ground. Another person fell, another person. I mean, I'm telling you this, it didn't take a rocket scientist to know that God was in that room. I closed my eyes and I raised my hands. My life was a mess. Do you understand? I was cussing. I had such a blasphemous mouth. I couldn't finish a sentence without putting a four-letter word. I tell you this, I was in a mess. But that deep down in my heart, there was such a hunger. I said, God, I need you. I need a touch from God. I don't know if you'd understand there are people today that are so desperately in sin, but so desperately they know their need for God as well. And I was in that situation, and I said, God, if you would touch me, I'd give my life to you. So I'm standing there in the midst of this move of the Holy Spirit, and I knew God was in that room. My hands were raised like everybody else. And I don't know what happened. My eyes were closed. I said, Lord, if you touch me, I give my life to you. It's what I said in my heart. And I was like, the finger of God came and touched me. I could feel this fire coming down in my arms. And suddenly I could feel this, like every cell in me was starting to explode. And then suddenly, like a million volts of electricity, the power of God rushed into me. And I was paralyzed, couldn't move. I fell down to the ground and I was shaking. And I don't know how long I was there, but the fire was burning. And I could feel every cell in me exploding. And honestly, at one time I thought, am I going to make this out alive today? Because it was so intense, the presence of God. And I want you to know that when that presence lifted, I floated out of the church. It was the most wonderful thing. The Lord touched me and changed my life. And since then, of course, we had many experiences like that. But listen, I'm telling you this, my friends. It's very important that we get continually filled with the Holy Spirit. When Charles Spurgeon was asked, why do you always pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you? He said, because I leak. And sometimes we leak as Christians, and we need that continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. I understand this. And so I don't know where you are today, and I don't know what for some of you, but I wanted you to know that if you ask the Holy Spirit today and touch you and say, God, I want the fire. I'm telling you this, the Lord is the respecter of no persons. He sees the deepest longings of our hearts. He sees the hunger, and He wants to touch you with the fire. So I want you all to close your eyes and raise your hands. I'm not going to give an altar call, but I'm going to pray for you where you are standing today. And what happened to me those 45 years ago, and happened to you right now. You will feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I am telling you this, you are going to experience, you are going to feel the Holy Spirit, whether it's a violent rushing wind or whether it's a simple breeze of the Holy Ghost, you are going to feel the presence of God over you. Shamu, yama, makaya, mozama. Close your eyes right now. Lift up your hands. I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm going to say, oh God, in the name of Jesus, send the fire, send the wind, send the rain. This is, by the way, the great battle cry of the Welsh revival. Hallelujah. Send the Holy Spirit now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lift up your hands right now all over this place. We're going to pray and believe God for the release of the power of God in this place. Close your eyes. Haramo shababaye. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, hallelujah, you promised that you will give the Holy Spirit, you will send the Spirit and the fire to those who are hungry for it, Lord. And right now, in the name of Jesus, send the fire, send the wind, send the rain, send the Holy Spirit, send the dove. Send the breath now in Jesus' name. Release, 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 release the power of the Holy Ghost right now in Jesus' name. Come on, press in and say, God, I want this, Lord. I want the fire. I don't I stand before you as the pastor of this house, as the steward of this house, Lord, and I say to you that I want more of you, Lord. Where I've made mistakes, Lord, where I stumble and fall, Lord, where are the times when I've been weak, Lord, forgive your servant. But Lord, it's in your servant's heart to pray this prayer before you, that the one thing that I seek after, that I long for, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. Oh, dear Jesus, that's where I want to be, Lord. That's where I want to be, Lord. I want to be like my ancestor David, Lord, who had such a longing for you, Lord, such a heart for you, Lord. I know spiritually that I come from the tribal inheritance of Judah, Lord, that this house has the tribal, the birthright and the tribal inheritance of the house of Judah. And Lord, I know, Lord, that this is a promise that has been given to this house, Lord. Oh, so I pray, Lord, that out of Zion comes forth the cornerstone, hallelujah. Out of Zion, out of Judah, comes forth the cornerstone, hallelujah. For the Lord says that he is establishing a stone, hallelujah, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, hallelujah, that he that believeth will not be in haste, hallelujah. Oh Lord, so we stand before you, and may this house be a house on fire. Oh, may we be on fire, Lord. May there always be fresh oil in this house. May there always be fresh bread in this house. Always a freshness, Lord. It's nothing stale, Lord. Nothing secondhand, Lord. Nothing pleasurized, Lord. Oh, dear Jesus, everything from the throne room of heaven, hot and fresh and baked, hallelujah. So I stand here, Lord, today and ask that you would be pleased to bless this house with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. That great song, Lord, where our gates will be like iron, Lord, that you'll bless the children within our walls, that you'll feed us with the finest of wheat, and that our borders you will grant to us peace. Now, the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you. For those of you that need prayer at the end of the service, please come to the front. Please come. If you have a need for anything else, please come as well. And the pastors and the leaders will minister to you. For the rest of you, I speak the blessings of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big praise. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. Have a great weekend.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.